Love you, preacher. Thank you so much. Good to see this good number out again this evening. I'm grateful for the Lord turning down the temperature a notch or two. I appreciate Brother Phillips asking him to do so. It's been a rich blessing. I trust you had a good day today, and most importantly, I trust that your heart and your mind has stayed upon the Lord today as much as possible. It's always good to prime the pump before we come to meeting time. Make sure that we've been thinking on the things of God, the Lord Himself. He certainly has been good to us, hasn't He? Tonight, all the way through the course of the day today, I was just assured in my heart that I had the message for this evening. And just a moment ago, sitting right here, the Lord redirected my heart. All I know to do is be obedient this evening. But I would ask for your prayers, because I'm not as young as I used to be. And to change this close to the train depot, sometimes is a little scary for me. So you be praying tonight that God would help me in what He's led me concerning the message. It is a real joy tonight to have my mother with me. She lives with me and my wife now, and we're so thrilled she's here. Her health has not been well. She went with me recently when I was preaching in Virginia. I'm away from the home church every other week, and so from time to time, Mother will go with me. And she went with me there to Virginia and ended up in a Virginia hospital. So tonight, you don't have a hospital in Pacolet, do you? Praise the Lord. Yeah, that's good, that's good. I'm just glad she's able to be with us tonight. And then my wife, I'd love for each and every one of you ladies especially to be able to meet my wife tonight. We've been blessed to be not only husband and wife now for a lot of years, 40 in fact, but we are, I believe I'm right about this, best friends. And I sure do love her. I thank God for giving her to me all of those years ago. The Lord's blessed me with several things that I know I was not worthy of. My wife is one of them. And then tonight, sitting all the way to the end, is Brother Caleb Dennis. Brother Caleb Dennis is from Tennessee. And he every now and then just drives around wherever I'm preaching at. And so he drove all the way down from Tennessee just to hear me preach tonight. Isn't that wonderful? It's just not true. That's about like that preacher you were telling me about. No, Brother Caleb Dennis has a wonderful family, wife, three beautiful little children. He is in Greenville this week. On work, and so he did drive down from Greenville when he found out we were down here. And I love Brother Caleb Dennis. He's a fine young preacher, and I would love for some of the older men of God to make your way to and meet this good young man. Trust that God will continue to use him in a great way. Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1 this evening? Isaiah chapter 1. I'm quite bewildered tonight that the Lord would place this text upon my heart. I'm sure it's with purpose. I would encourage you tonight to listen closely to what the Lord has to say to us. It's been now some years ago that the Lord touched my heart in this text and showed me through this passage in the Word of God exactly what we are now living in here in our country. And when he did that, I began to preach this message, and the Lord touched my heart about preaching this message at every new place that I went to. And for quite some time, I tried to be obedient to the Lord. I've never preached any other text as often as I have preached this text. And then some time back now, it's been now some years ago, that I laid this text down. I felt as though God had just used my voice as much as maybe he wanted to in this text. And now sitting over here just a moment ago, he resurrected it in my heart. Because I have preached this in many locations, I'm certain tonight that there may be some under this tabernacle who may have heard this. If that's the case, I'd like to ask you to be praying for me tonight and with me. But there are many here tonight that have not, and there are some that apparently God wants us to hear this message tonight. Verse number 1, chapter 1, Isaiah. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah and Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. Verse number 2 expands the scope of this text to the entire planet. If we did not have verse number 2, we would be convinced that this vision given to Isaiah was only for Jerusalem and Judah. But the text is so large, it is so permanent, it is so enveloping, that he stretches it beyond the borders of Judah and Jerusalem. And now says in verse number 2, hear, O heavens, wherever you may be in the planetary system, you would be wise to listen to the vision of Isaiah, and especially give ear, O earth. Tonight, I wish that every individual would listen closely to what Isaiah is about to say. But particularly, I wish that America tonight could listen closely to what the Lord is now saying through Isaiah. The Lord hath spoken. This is far beyond my personal ability tonight. Far greater than any orator could ever bring to pass. These words were uttered by God Almighty, and thus deserve the respect and reverence of anyone in any dispensation, in any nation, to listen closely to what thus saith the Word of God. Now God immediately lets us in on this bit of private information. He is not thrilled with what is going on. He appears immediately to be upset. There are many people who cannot fashion in their minds a God who can get upset. They cannot imagine that God has any side to Him that would be anything other than just continual oozing love. I do not want to minimize the love of God. One of the greatest characteristics of God is love, the fact God is love. And yet I say to you, because He loves so intensely, God Almighty has the capacity to hate immensely. He says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Certainly this was true of Jerusalem and Judah. They had turned their back on God. God Almighty had been very kind to them as a people. He had made them a chosen people. And yet they turned their back on the very God of heaven that had reared them up in such a delicate way. He had protected them and provided for them. And yet they ended up as though it made no difference in their minds, and they turned their backs on their God. He said in verse number 3, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider." The word "consider" is an interesting word. It literally means they will no longer entertain God in their thoughts. But beyond them not entertaining God in their thoughts, they will not place Him in any of the equation of life. For instance, if a weather pattern comes through, it's just a climatic change. It has nothing to do with God. If a disease is all of a sudden unleashed, that has nothing to do with God. It literally is something for the medical community to research. If terrorists come in and they kill your people, that really has nothing to do with God. They will not consider God. But for those who do not believe that God controls all things, weather patterns, even all of the animal and insect kingdom, diseases and death, maybe they should revisit some of the older texts in the book of Exodus. There was another man, his name was Pharaoh. He didn't believe God had anything to do with anything either. But God proved His point to them. Now I submit to you tonight that if these people, Judah and Jerusalem, were guilty of growing up and forgetting about their God, America is doubly guilty. We should not be here tonight. We were a fledgling people who had very much of nothing. We should have died in the snowbanks in the first winter. Everyone thought that the British would totally annihilate us and destroy us. But there were some people who believed there was a God in heaven who would let them worship freely. And somehow, out of that terrible beginning, God raised up a country like this. Blessed us immensely. But as soon as America stood firm on her own feet, she became like a rowdy adolescent and turned her back on the God of heaven that brought us to where we are. We are not the country we are tonight because we're smarter than other nations. We do not have more gifts than other nations. We are not more talented. We are certainly not more gifted. We are not a wealthy nation because we know finances better than other people. We are where we are tonight because there's a God in heaven that showed us mercy, showed us kindness, and because of Him, He raised us up to wherever we are this evening. America has clearly turned her back on God and our president. One of the first things that was his order of business was to make it known to all the nations of the world that we no longer wanted to be called a Christian nation. He has lived up to that. Washington, D.C. is trying to destroy everything that God Almighty built in this land. Just exactly as Jerusalem and Judah did in their day. Now God cries from deep within in verse number 4. It's as though His heart is aching. I can almost hear the heavens thunder. "Ah," says God. "Ah, sinful nation." A God who has a view
far above any view from earth, looks upon this land, sees our degradation, our anti-God behavior, and God distresses deep within and cries out, "Oh, sinful nation." I will remind you that as soon as the Supreme Court brought down that ungodly decision concerning same-sex marriage, and as soon as the White House ended up in rainbow colors, that atheistic leader of Russia, Vladimir Putin, issued his statement on the entire thing with one question. And he asked the world and President Obama and all of America this question: "Now, who is the godless nation?" A nation that knows God, has more Bibles than any other land, knows the God of heaven, and yet she turns her back. And no matter what Washington would say about this great land, and I love America, it's the only reason I preach this way. No matter what any of them would say about this land, their view is distorted from God's view. God Almighty says, "Oh, sinful nation." Verse number 4 continues on. He says, "We are now a people laden with iniquity." The word laden means overloaded. There was a time in America where this nation had enough morals from the Word of God, even in people's lives who were lost, to where they had some underpinning under the cart, and the axles were able to withstand the sin that was upon them. There's always been sin. But I've lived long enough to hear them say that there were terrible pockets of sin on the left coast, in the inner cities. But now, we are laden with iniquity. It means that now, sin has been piled upon sin to such a degree in our land that it's breaking the axles down of the cart of morality. And now everywhere you look, even though it's a small little village or a small little town, you find such sin and open rebuke of the Word of God and the things of God to where it's literally broken the axles of morality down. We are laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. My mother sits and listens to me preach tonight. I can remember her telling us when we were growing up, "You stay away from that house down the street." And she would point it out. "I don't want you around them. That man does not know God and he's into perversion. Stay away from there. Do not even touch the grass in that yard." We knew to stay away from that place. Now the Bible says that it's not the older generation that is bringing sin into the younger generation. But notice what your text said, that when sin gets out of control, then the children become the corruptors. No longer is it an older man corrupting a younger one. No longer is it an older woman corrupting a young girl. But now children are so eat up and infested with sin as they sit around and view it, and long before they can ever know how to assimilate it, long before they can ever know how to deal with it, they have liberty before they ever have maturity. And now children are corrupting children in our land. He goes on and says, "They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. The Bible, again, lets us know by using this word provoked that God is angry. I have had trouble ever since God opened this passage up to me in figuring out how to preach it sweet. God Almighty's provoked. It's as though those who sit in high places, those who garb themselves around with righteous robes of Supreme Court benches, those who hold illustrious titles like president, it's as though they walk up and slap the very face of an almighty God. God has left us a book letting us know what He believes and what He declares is right and wrong. And man in his puny arrogance walks up and spits in the face of God, and God Almighty is provoked with that kind of action. I'm telling you tonight that God Almighty is not going to be angry with this country. He's already angry with this country. I'm declaring tonight to anyone who will listen, God Almighty is not going to bring judgment. We're already under judgment. The only thing we can be thankful for tonight is that we're not yet in the full-blown judgment of God. But America, it will not be exempt. There is a righteous God in heaven, and He is provoked with the actions of America. Now He'll have to go back and apologize to Jerusalem and Judah if He's not angry with what's going on today. Notice, if you will, the Bible says that verse number 5, God now asks a question. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. Interesting question. Why should ye be stricken anymore? The only reason that you would ask, why should I strike you again, is if I've already been striking you. God's judgment has been dismissed by the White House in America today. They cannot consider, as Isaiah used the word, that God Almighty may be offended and that God Almighty may be releasing elements on us contrary to our ability to live through them. That God Almighty may have something to do with intense diseases. That God Almighty may have something to do with terrorists pouring into a land that is supposed to have the greatest military protection of any land on the globe. Yet they cannot understand that God is offended, that God is angry, and God is trying to get our attention, and God is moving in striking America. We used to be a land that could see progression. Even the wisest analysts now, whether it be financially or any other area of growth, will tell you that America is no longer making the strides she has made in her past. Wonder what stopped the engine. What has plugged us up? What has given us trouble? The same God that was showing us mercy is beginning to chasten us instead of showing us much mercy. And I want to say to you, He's right to do so. Why should ye be stricken any more? I remember years ago when I was growing up, my dad began to run the Grandfather Mountain Country Store. That was back before the Parkway was ever finished, and the only road that could get you to the top of Grandfather Mountain came right by the store. My brother is a red-haired young man with some Irish blood, and he's always had an immense problem with his temper, anger issues. Today, he's saved and far from those things that were destroying him early on. But early on, you talk about a young fellow with a resolve and could crawl up in the face of three or four men and fight like a buzzsaw. But my dad, he was the kind of man that was offended if somebody writes a book and tells him how to rear children. Especially if he found out they didn't have any. My dad was not a psychiatrist or a psychologist, but when he stepped into my world, thank God for the difference he made in my life. He taught me a few things. I was already speaking back to my mother, but he had a cure for that. My dad was simple in many ways. They would have locked him up today. He literally believed this: if you pitch a fit, I'll pitch one bigger. That was his entire philosophy for rearing children. He had a method. The method, I don't think, was unique. It was used a lot in those days. He would cuff you immediately right around the bicep, close to the elbow, with what seemed like vice grips. You have been apprehended. I saw him grab hold of my brother the same way, because my brother opened his mouth to our mother. And my dad grabbed him. Oh, it wasn't, "Now, son, I'm going to count to three, or you're going to get time out," or something like that. Oh, they were getting ready to get something out. He locked hold of him. My brother knew what was coming. We all knew. And so my brother was always of the nature, "I can get away from this." My dad also had another unique ability. That's why this hand was locked in. He's unbuckling his weapon of choice. And I can still hear it come out of there. And he had this movement. He'd choke it up. And the whole time my brother's trying to get away. Well, the only way to go when you're trying to get away is round and round, because he's not letting you go. And about that time he starts working. This happened in the living room. It began to move toward my bedroom. Now, my bedroom was unique in that there was a door that came in from the house, and it also had a rear door going out of my bedroom. I knew that there wasn't enough house to hold them. And so I opened my bedroom door, and I went and threw the outside door open. I jumped up in the middle of the bed just as an observer, and thankful that it wasn't me. And here they come through the room like Tasmanian devil, right out the rear door and hit the steps and into the backyard. That belt's hitting door facings and flesh, and he kept working down into the backyard. The whole time, my brother is saying to my dad, "You can't hurt me." And my dad was swinging that belt and saying, "Son, I love you. I don't want to hurt you, but I will hurt you. You can't talk to your mother that way. Just admit it. Just submit." My brother would turn his head back, and he would look at him, and he would say, "I said you can't hurt me. You can't make me cry." Round and round in the yard they went, and my dad kept trying to work that devilish out of him. And my dad worked and worked and worked, and I saw both of them end up in a lather and in a sweat. In a little bit, my dad tripped and fell. He went down. He was exhausted. He's on his knees now, And my brother is still trying to pull away from him. And my dad's still swinging. It seemed as though he was dragging Dad, but Dad was still swinging. And about that time, my brother went down from exhaustion. My dad did something that I don't believe I'll ever forget. My dad hit him one more lick, then he drew it back. He looked him straight in the eye and released him. My brother was so stunned that he didn't run. He released him and he began to roll that belt up. He reached that belt out to him and he said, "Son, any daddy that can't help his boy know that he needs to admit that he's wrong ought to be whipped himself." He handed him that belt and laid his back over. He said, "You whip me." Thanks be to God, my brother finally broke. He couldn't swing the belt toward Dad. It wouldn't have been wise for him with me watching that anyway. I want to say something tonight. God Almighty's given this filthy world his back one time. One time. He's not going to give his back again. But like my brother that day, America feels the hard hand of God and bows up against God and says, "You can't hurt me." In fact, when Katrina, possibly at the very hand of an almighty God, slammed into New Orleans, I had to watch CNN and Fox News, and I refused to watch MSNBC. And I had to see them go down there on those beer halls and liquor houses and throw their plywood up in the windows and take their spray cans and write on there, "Give us your best shot." Just as though they'll angrily get in the face of God Almighty. God's already chastening this land, but this land is not considering God. But I have a little news for Washington, D.C., and anyone else who listen to me. God Almighty is not restricted just to a belt. There's plenty more in the arsenal. God knows how to humble a human being. Pharaoh thought he had never humble. You don't have to be converted for God to break you down. Notice the Bible says in verse number 6, "From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Now they've not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." Isaiah said, when God Almighty looks at this crowd down here that rebels against God, that God Almighty does not see us in light of all of our glory. Rather, God sees us as a beaten up people. Sin has ravished us. Sin has destroyed a great people. And notice God takes note of the fact that they won't even put a bandage on it. They don't even place any ointment on it. And the only reason that you'd have a wound and not dress that wound for healing is that you would have to be in denial. And America tonight is in absolute denial of the condition that we're really in. Everything we see is only a symptom. God Almighty's already diagnosed this country. It's sin sickness that leaves us where we are. Notice, if you will, just as though I'm reading out of the daily newspaper in verse number 7, "Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire by renegades who call themselves our citizenry and who are released in the streets by those in charge that are causing the police to stand down. And they burn our cities."
with impunity.
And then notice, if you will, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. This land embraces Islamic radicals more than they will embrace Christianity. Our leadership across America embraces any so-called man-made God, but the very God of heaven, the very God that brought us where we are, they have turned their back upon Him. They have zero tolerance for this kind of congregation tonight. If you're a Bible believer now, you're the greatest threat to America in their eyes. The Bible said they'll let the strangers come in. And they'll destroy your land. They'll take houses that they did not build. They'll drink from wells they did not dig. They will cross our borders and steal the very lifeblood out of our country. And tonight, unless anyone here would think that the Bible is talking about someone just of a different ethnic origin, or someone maybe who is of a different speech when it talks about strangers, let me define for you what Bible strangers are. When the Bible refers to these who are strangers, it's talking about those who penetrate your country with strange gods. Strange gods. Gods of their own making. Gods who hate and do not love. Gods who are angry. Gods who eat the minds out of our children. And the average university has become a cesspool of teaching upon strange gods. And now we have a land that flies in the face of the one true and living God. And strangers are devouring your home. Verse number 8. The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Well, you didn't listen to the belt. You didn't take heed when I tried to chasten you. You thought that I was exhausted and that I was going to trip and fall in the backyard, but you forgot you're dealing with God. And when you won't respond to the fires out of control and the oceans out of control and the elements out of control and disease out of control and terrorism out of control, then I'll go ahead and deal with you right where I know your God really is, America. I'll make sure that your wallet is empty. And a people who has lavished in luxury, living in $500,000, $1 million houses, driving $100,000 automobiles, wearing $500, $600, $700, $800 suits, I will destroy your financial empire, says God Almighty. And I will leave you in cottages. The word cottages, here's an interesting word. It means shanties and lean-tos. God said, I will bring you down to where finally at last you will have to cry out to me. Isn't it a shame that man drives God to such an extent? Anybody who would want to blame God for this, you're shooting at the wrong target. If you want to know who's caused this, look in the mirror. If you want to know who's caused this, look at Washington, D.C. If you want to know who's caused this, just look around in your community. America! Out of control in her lust for sin. And God says, I know how to get your attention. Now, for those tonight who would come out to a place like this and sit this long on metal folding chairs to listen to me preach this message, I'm sure I'm preaching to the choir tonight. And I say to you tonight that the only hope for America is sitting right here. Sitting right here. If all I had was verses 1 through 8, I would be most miserable tonight. I would want to go home. Instead of stockpiling guns, I'd want to take at least my biggest bore pistol, which I do have many of. I'd want to load it and lay it to the side of my head and blow my brains out. Because when God Almighty gets against you, you're in trouble. But thank God for verse number 9. Except the Lord. Glory. Except the Lord. Well, I'm so thankful there's an except the Lord in this passage. And there's still tonight an except the Lord in this land. Notice what he said he did for them. He said, except the Lord of hosts hath left unto us a very small remnant. God doesn't have to have a large movement to do big things. You don't have to leave your little local church and go find you a mega church so you can get a hold of something in this age that's going to make a difference. You'll be all right. God knows how to do large things with small numbers. Every time He's ever done something great, and in fact, every now and then when He's assembling an army, He'll look at it and say, that's just too many, because people are going to come along later, those historians, and they're going to say, well, they had plenty enough people to do it. I want this thing to get down here to where it's just a little handful, sitting on a little concrete slab, sitting out in the middle of nowhere. And I'm going to do something great with it. Thank God. He's the one that has left this very small remnant. Tonight, I wouldn't be here, I wouldn't still be preaching, had He not left me. He has left me here. He's the one that's given me the fortitude. He's the one that keeps opening my mouth. He's the one that gets me back up. He's the one that takes me back to another pulpit. He's the one that's kept your church surviving. He's the one that keeps paying the bills. He's the one that's still able to do great things with small numbers. So don't get tore out of the frame because you're part of a little bitty remnant. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been likened to Gomorrah. Indeed, America is a modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah. Indeed. If you don't believe so, ask the boy scout leadership. Indeed, we are Sodom and Gomorrah. But the context, thanks be to God, is not speaking about deed. All the way through from verse number 1, he's been dealing with the judgment of God. And he hasn't changed his direction. And he says that I would have already done to Jerusalem and Judah what I did to Sodom and Gomorrah if I hadn't seen fit to leave a little small remnant down there. You see, that's what Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have. God never saw fit to leave them a little small remnant. We all know the story. God was about to go down there and deal with them. Judgment now is full blown. That decision was made a long time before he ever left heaven. But on the way down there, he has a friend. He slips over there by his tent door and fellowships a little while with Abram. Now when Abram hears what God's getting ready to do, because God speaks to his man. When he hears that, instead of him being like so many of us, militant, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, Baptist, and jumping up and down and saying, "Woo! Glory to God! Burn those perverts!" Abraham begins to cry. He must have the real love of God in his heart. He's been down to Sodom. He knows all those cross-dressers are down there and all those transvestites and transgenderites and everything else under the sun. He's walked through the streets and seen all of that. It's caused him to be sick on his stomach. And yet he begins to beg. And he says, "Oh God, please, please don't do that. Just as sure as you burn them, they're going to go to eternal fire. Please don't do that." And he begins to beg for them. He gets this little idea, pops in his head. He said, "Lord, if we can find 50, would you spare them?" Notice how that God seems to jump at the prospect. I'm glad I know a God that doesn't enjoy killing people. Doesn't enjoy sending people to an eternal hell. But don't you think he won't? But he's never gotten 1 ounce of pleasure out of it. Oh, he jumped at it. "Yes, Abraham, you find me 50, I'll spare that whole crowd." He responded so fast and so kindly that Abraham begins to think, "Well, maybe I can continue this on. How about 45? Sure. 40?
Yes.
30?
Yes.
It's almost like God's getting excited. So Abraham just keeps going. 20?
Yes.
10? Yeah. Abraham noticed something. Something changed with God. "Yes, I'll spare it for 10. But he slowed up on the bargaining. Abraham knew he was at the end. And the next morning, he has to go to his prayer ground out there beside that rock. And he comes up from that prayer ground and he sees the smoke ascending from Sodom and Gomorrah. Because God Almighty rained fire and brimstone down in full-blown judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And I know he did so because of sin. The Bible makes it very clear. But he also did so because there was not 10. In that entire place, there was no very small remnant. Tonight, you can be encouraged about a party taking power. You can be encouraged and hoping that the Donald can do something. Whatever you want to hang your hat on, it's your business. But I'm telling you tonight, the only thing I'm encouraged in is the fact that the God of heaven has left us a very small remnant in this country. And because of this very small remnant in this country, there is no full-blown judgment of God yet. Glory! Thank God! If Washington, D.C. had half a mind, they would send these local pastors a letter straight from the floors of the Congress and the Senate, and the president himself would sign off on it and say, "Thank you, thank you, thank you for staying with that Bible, for preaching the truth, for being the salt of the earth." Don't expect your letter. But until God removes, because I'm telling you, President Obama, the Senate, and the Congress will not remove me. They will not remove us. I can pay taxes if I have to. They won't change my message. They will not remove it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of the living God. Now, when I leave from here, if I go by way of a conclave, you'll know that God Almighty said, all right, the small remnant's coming out. And when that happens, this place is going to see full-blown judgment. But until then, I want to wake up every morning not discouraged and despondent. I want to wake up every morning not depressed, but with my chin held high, and I want to stand when I get up of a morning erect. I want to salute the great God of heaven and say, dear Lord, I thank you for letting me be a spiritual minute man down here. The only hope this whole crowd's got is wrapped up in us. It's not the Marines that's protecting you or the Air Force or the Army. It's the fact that God left this little small remnant down here. I'm not nearly as worried about an Islamic terrorist as I am the judgment of an Almighty God. As long as I'm here praying, preaching, living for God, I can salute Him every morning. Thank you, Lord, for leaving this little small remnant here. There's still hope. I'm through preaching. I know you've been kind to stay this long, but you're not as hot as I am. I believe this tonight, and I close with this little thought. I have accomplished very few things in my life that I didn't really resolve to do and carry to God for the enabling. I doubt very seriously that we're going to be very good spiritual minute men and women in this age that's really pressuring us if we don't humble ourselves, get in old-fashioned altars like this one, and say, dear God in heaven, thank you, thank you, thank you for leaving me here and for allowing me the privilege to serve you in these days. Dear God, give me strength. Give me the grace not to recant. Not to falter in the way, but to live for you openly, unashamedly, and be the Christian that I ought to be. I doubt I'm going to accomplish that in this environment without begging for it before God Almighty. Please stand them through preaching. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Altars are open. Apparently you know that. We're already moving toward the altars and it's right to do so. Why wouldn't we? My Heavenly Father, I want to bow tonight along with these who are bowing here at this altar. I thank You, Lord, for Your sweet love to us. I thank You for the land of the free.